I have really enjoyed, as I said earlier, before Sunday school, the last 2.5 months I've had off. It's been a real blessing to me because, quite frankly, I didn't realize how exhausted I was. And sometimes you can get so tied up in serving the Lord and running all over the country and sleeping in different beds and that you just get so busy serving God, you don't really have time to sit down and study His Word like you want. A lot of people say, preach the Word, and they stress the importance of the Word, and they say, desire the Word, and they give you all sorts of mechanical reasons why you ought to study the Word, and why you ought to preach the Word, teach the Word. And they call it the living Word. Some people, they're just words that come out of their mouth. But the Word of God really is a living book. It's alive. This book is the only way you're ever going to understand yourself. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing all of yourself, both outside and inside. James talked about a man that looked into the mirror, the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, and saw himself. He saw something about himself that was wrong, but he didn't want to change it. So he turned around and straightway forgot what manner of man he was. After you see yourself in this book, and you come to realize that you're a complete sinner, that you're flawed, you realize that you need a Savior. And you either call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and trust Him to save you, all of you, from what you are. And when you call upon Him, believing He died on Calvary's cross for your sins, has been resurrected from the dead, and is there to hear your prayer. You're not praying to a dead man. And so when you pray to Him, it's praying to a living Christ, and certainly He understands that. And you wouldn't be praying to a wall. So when you call upon His name, it's your faith in Him that He's hearing, because you believe He's alive, and He saves your soul. It's a wonderful thing to be born again. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Savior. It's a great thing to be saved. But God saved you not just to keep you out of hell. Certainly, that's the part we're most grateful for. But God saved you to make a transformation in your life. And God saved you so every day of your life you could look in this book and you could discover more and more about yourself. This is a living book, and you could discover more and more about the Spirit of God who wrote it, about the Son who came, and about the Father who sent Him. And the more you learn about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and their relationship, and the more you learn about yourself, the fuller your life becomes spiritually. The closer you draw to God, and the greater joy you experience in Christ. It's been 53 years that I've been trying to understand myself. I don't completely claim to understand myself now. But I will say this. I'm not a newborn babe in Christ anymore. Because that newborn babe has been fed the Word of God, and the Spirit of Christ within me has guided me in that book. And it's shown me a lot of things about Him and a lot of things about myself. And the more I see of Him, the more I love Him. And the more I see of myself, the more ashamed I am. And the more I recognized how truly gracious He is to save me, for He saved me without merit. I did nothing to earn it. I'm going to be showing you some things over the next several Sundays based on the overcomer in Revelation, Revelation 2 and 7. And if you're the type of person that doesn't like diagrams, I guess maybe because I'm a scientist, I like diagrams. Some people don't like them, and I understand that, and that's no problem. But I'll guarantee you, and I know I have to answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll guarantee you that what I'm going to show you on this screen, if you'll grasp this when you study the Scriptures, it'll help them make a lot more sense to you. It'll help you to understand yourself a whole lot better. And it'll help you understand what that Spirit of Christ has been trying to do in you ever since the day or night or week or month or second or hour that He saved you. On this screen, you see a diagram, and for those of you that get these tapes, I'm going to attempt to do this in color. My son Michael gave me a color printer. Michael, do you think I could reproduce this thing on a color printer? And those of you who get the tapes, next time I'll send you out one that has these colors on it. But what they're looking at on a screen is something that has underneath it, the overcomer tries to understand himself. And above it is a rectangle with a rectangle inside it and another rectangle inside that. Around the outer part of the diagram, we have a brown color. That represents the body, the flesh. It represents the body who follows the law of sin. It represents the flesh who follows the law of sin. Inside that first rectangle, the next rectangle you come to has a green line all the way around the outside of it. That green line is a battle zone. It's a battle zone where a fight is conducted every day in your life as a child of God. It's a fight between your inner man, your heart, and the flesh that surrounds it. And it is a battle zone that goes on constantly all of your life. The flesh is constantly trying to lead the soul. The second rectangle inside it, that is inside that green line, has red all the way around it. That's the soul who decides which law to follow. That's the soul who lives the life in the flesh. And then inside that rectangle, you have the smallest rectangle of the three, and it's surrounded in blue. Inside that rectangle dwells the spirit seat of Christ, the mind of Christ, who follows the law of God, the Word of God. And also alongside, the word parakletos means alongside, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Alongside Him, inside that same blue rectangle, is the sinless newborn spirit, the inner man, who follows the mind of Christ and God's Word. What you're looking at is a diagram of an overcomer. Someone who's been born again. Someone who knows Christ as his or her Savior. The inner man that you see inside the innermost rectangle surrounded in blue does not sin. 1 John 3 and 9 clearly indicates that because the seat of Christ is there, there is no sin there. And that part of you has been sinless from the instant you were born again, because when He revived your spirit, He stays in there with it. It does not sin. Certainly He does not sin. And that's the part of you that's sinless. On the outside of that blue box is the dwelling place of the soul inside the red area with the green line outside it. That's the soul. That's the one who decides which law to follow. That's the one who lives your life in the flesh. When the Bible refers to the heart of man, makes references to the heart, what He's talking about is the two innermost circles, two innermost rectangles. The two innermost rectangles are the blue one enclosed by the red one, which are the soul and the spirit. And then there is the green line which surrounds it, which is a ceiling. The moment that God saves you, He saves your soul and He saves your spirit. Your soul and your spirit are eternally bound for heaven. It is an instantaneous sanctification. The soul is saved. The spirit is saved. Both belong to Christ. When you die, your spirit and soul will go to heaven. So who is the overcomer? The overcomer is your soul. You say, well, my inner spirit is the overcomer. That's true. It is. It's the heart of man that is the overcomer. But the reason that there is constant admonition throughout the Word of God to live for Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to refrain from the works of the flesh, the reason that that's in there, about 90% of the Bible is telling you what not to give into. It's because on the outside of that green line is the body, the flesh. The body is totally sinful, an abomination to God. It can't do anything but sin. And so your soul is constantly faced with decisions every day. This is a diagram showing what a saved person looks like inside, a born-again person, an overcomer. The more you understand yourself and your composition, your makeup of body, soul, and spirit, and who knows what, as revealed by the Word of God, the better you are, equipped by God, to deal with the everyday combat between your flesh, your body, and the Spirit indwelling for the rulership in your life. When you're a newborn babe in Christ, you follow that flesh almost all the time. If you continue in God's Word, if you continue in church, if you continue to feed that new Spirit living inside the blue area, he grows stronger. He is more apt and able to convince the soul to follow the Spirit. And as you grow in faith, grow in grace, then more and more your soul tends to follow the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. If you lay out of church, if you stay out of church, if you're not interested in God's Word, if you don't, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, if you don't feed that inner spirit, which is sinless, and it doesn't grow spiritually, it's perfect, it's sinless, and it's spirit, but it's not all understanding. In all of its existence after it comes to life, when you're born again, Jesus living inside wants to feed it. And Jesus takes the very word that he wrote by his Spirit, this Bible, and he feeds it in, and your spirit grows stronger and stronger. The stronger it becomes, the more influence it can have on your soul. The soul and the spirit are the heart. The spirit is perfect. The soul is saved, and it's going to heaven. But it's got a fight to fight and a life to live in the flesh because it's surrounded by flesh. How much change occurs in your soul in the life you live is what God rewards you for. Think about it. Do you really think God is going to reward you because he saved your soul by grace, saved your spirit by grace, seals your spirit, made it sinless, preserves it sinless, lives by it, keeps it from sinning, the seed remains in him? You really think he's going to reward you because he gave you the new birth? He's going to reward you in heaven based on how well your soul lived its life with the flesh outside and the perfect Spirit of God inside. That's what you're rewarded for. Now make no mistake, both soul and spirit are saved the instant you trust Christ. And they are forever sanctified. But God means for that soul to choose to follow him voluntarily. Adam and Eve didn't. We're given an opportunity in our soul day by day to follow the Spirit. And we have a marvelous attribute from Christ that's called grace. Every time our soul sins, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what happens if you run into a tree and die and you don't have time to confess your sins? Does your soul then not go to heaven? God forbid. Your soul does go to heaven because the moment that you're born again, the moment that you're saved, the heart, which consists of the soul and the spirit, are forever sealed, and you are no longer under the condemnation of God. And they go to heaven. But every day, if you're not confessing your sins as you go through it, maybe it's because you don't know what sin is. Maybe you think you've got this all figured out and you say, well, Brother Michael Murray, my definition of sin is just as good as yours. Maybe. You say, I have a right to make my own choice and to say what sin is, and you don't know any more about sin than I do. Maybe not. But God knows what sin is. And this living word down here tells you what sin is. And the more of it you understand, the greater sinner you become in your own eyes, because God is sinless. So the overcomer tries to understand himself. Well, what's the advantage in doing that? Well, you're saved. You're an overcomer. Now, are you going to be an overcoming overcomer? Are you going to let your soul have the information that it needs to make the right decision? Are you going to come to church? Are you going to study God's Word? Are you going to understand more and more who you are and who He is so that you can better fight against the world of the devil, the wiles of the devil, by His power? Not by your power, but by His power. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The moment I was born again, the moment I was saved, the moment I trusted Christ, however you want to word it, from that moment forward, my soul and my spirit were sealed inside that green area. And now there's a battle that wages between the body outside that green area and the spirit inside it. And I'll tell you who's speaking to you right now. My soul. My soul is speaking to you because it makes the decisions. And what it's speaking, it's either speaking by the Spirit inside, in accordance with His Word, or it's speaking by the flesh. But make no mistake, what is speaking to you is my soul. And what is hearing is your soul. And your soul is making decision moment by moment by the Spirit that indwells you. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, you won't have the faintest idea what I'm talking about. But if you have the Spirit of God, you can understand it, and He'll take it and build you up with it. Now, I've been making a lot of statements about the Word of God being a living Word, a quickening Word, a Word that will teach you just what you are. So you won't have to say, Brother McMurray, you don't know any more about sin than I do. My definition of sin is just as good as yours. You won't be able to say that anymore when you watch this. Oh, you'll be able to say, my definition is wrong. But let me challenge you to say that God's is wrong. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick. That quick, Zoe, alive. That's what God says. For the Word of God is alive. And it's powerfully alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a spiritual sword. Now the question in my life and in your life is this: after you've become born again, after you're saved, after you claim to be a child of God, are you going to let that sword, the Word of God, divide between the things in your life and let you understand what you really are? Or are you going to fight it, resist it, not give in to it, try to serve God your way? Your soul makes the decision, and your soul is held accountable for that decision. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. So here you've got a sword, and it's going into you spiritually, and it's going to show that diagram right up there on the screen. And the Word of God shows that diagram. And you can take that diagram, and you can run it through the whole Word of God, and it stands, because it's based on the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He'll show you what your soul is in the Word. He'll show you what your spirit is in the Word. And He'll also show you what your flesh or your body is. How's that listed here? And of the joints and marrow. The joints and marrow are your body, made of flesh, bone, joints, marrow. This Word of God is alive. It will define to you what God considers sin. It will define to you how God looks at you. And it will define how you ought to look at God. You're imperfect, and so am I. And your judgment is just as unsound as mine. But the Word of God stands true as sound and truth. And if you ever want to know anything about yourself, you better listen to what God says, because He is the only one who really understands everything that's going on. The rest of us are just piddling around down here with a high opinion of ourselves, and we need to ask God for understanding and wisdom. I challenge you from your soul to go to God diligently seeking something, to want it, and to ask Him for it. Ask Him to give you understanding and wisdom. Why wouldn't He? Ask Him. You want it? Ask him, and he'll give it. Those are spiritual things, because it's what God wants to give you. We want material things from God, and we want a mechanical form of worship. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the point I really want to make on this, Hebrews 4:12. God will take this book, if you'll let him, it's alive, and like a sword, he'll pierce through into your heart, your soul, and your spirit, and he'll separate them for you, and he'll let you see what your problem is, even after you're saved. He'll let you see what your problem is. He'll teach you, he'll instruct you. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and chosen of God and precious. But chosen of God and precious. Why should you do this? Why should you come to church? Why should you study God's word? Why did he give the third part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Why did he do that? What's the purpose of all this? So you can understand yourself. And God will reveal you to yourself, because notice the next line, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that green line surrounding the soul and the spirit? Every day your spirit takes what it knows of the Word of God, however much it's learned, however new arrival of what sin really is comes into your life, and things that you once thought weren't sinful, now you believe they are. And wherever you are at your level of spiritual growth, when your soul has a decision to make in that heart, the spirit of your newborn babe feeds it as much as it can in its maturity. And if it doesn't have much to feed the soul, remember the heart is the soul and the spirit. If it doesn't have much to feed the soul, what do you think the soul is going to do? Who do you think he's going to follow? The devil, who's a lot smarter than a newborn babe in Christ, or the flesh, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've watched some of you grow up. I embarrassed Rosie, but I won't again. But I've watched a lot of you grow up. I've watched you when you were young and you didn't think something was sin. I remember discussing it with you. When I was over at Darnell High School, I had a lot of the young girls come to me. And they said, brother, because they knew I was a preacher and they knew I wouldn't get on to them. And I'd try to help them. And this is a common thing they came to me with. They said, Brother McElmurray, I'm in love with this boy, so forth, so on. Be surprised how many there were. They said, I really love him. Well, you know how it is when you're young, you fall in love with a lot of people, a lot of boys. Girls do, and boys do too. And they said, he wants me to sleep with him, Brother McElmurray. What should I do? I'd take the word of God and I'd show him where it was wrong. And they'd come back with this. Brother McElmurray, if I don't sleep with him, and after I marry him, every time we go to bed, if it's a bummer, those were their words, it's a bummer, then look at the mistake we've made being tied together all those years. From a human standpoint, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? From a human standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint. But it's not what God said. And it's not the way God decreed it. And so after I had shown them the scripture what God said, I would explain to them as best I knew how from the word why. If you marry a boy who wants to get in your pants, after he gets in your pants, he's got what he wants, and he doesn't have much respect for you. And the chances of your marriage lasting are very slim. Not many marriages last today, but marriages are not to be based on how well you perform in bed as a sexual partner. It's to be based on a love that you develop for one another as you get to know one another. And there's something that if you're seeking a wife by the will of God and she's seeking a husband by the will of God, God puts you together, and there's something that happens in your heart that's known as genuinely falling in love. and it has nothing to do with sex. It's an inner love and respect. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was young, and even as a newborn babe in Christ, my definition of sin was very limited. But as I've grown in studying the Word, oh my, I've discovered that many of the things that I do over and over again as your pastor are so you'll think I'm intelligent, so you'll think that I'm nice looking, so you'll think I'm charming. And many of the things that you do are for the same reason. We pay a lot of attention to what people think of us rather than what God thinks of us. And when we learn the importance of letting God give us a definition of sin and show us why we really do what we do, then God can help us and change us, and we can draw closer to God. But He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. He knows why you're here this morning. You may think you do, but you may be here for the wrong reason. He knows what you're going to do this afternoon, and so do you. Every time you do something, your soul has to make a decision. And your soul really isn't getting a fair shake from your newborn spirit if he doesn't let the Word of God dwell in him. So looking at that diagram, let's move on to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now wait a minute. I thought when you got saved, your soul and your spirit were just made perfect. Well, your spirit is. So why do we keep getting this? You say, well, you told me a while ago my soul was sanctified the moment I was saved. You're absolutely right, it is. But it still sins. Your spirit doesn't, but your soul does. And it makes a lot of wrong decisions. That's why God is so merciful and gracious that he put 1 John 1, 8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify, set you apart, holy from the world. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. There's your diagram again. Your spirit is blameless. Your spirit is sinless. But my friends, your soul is not. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference, a big difference, between sinless and blameless. Souls sin, but they're held to blame if they do not confess the sin. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the soul speaking to you right now. And this soul that is speaking to you long ago lost count of its sins. My sins are in the millions. When I was young, my sins were not all that great because I had not studied or been fed the Word of God to understand what sin really is. Sin is not only adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. It's why you do what you do. If you do it to draw attention to yourself, to better yourself in the eyes of the world, to make yourself popular, to make yourself charming and handsome and debonair so men and women will be attracted to you, so they'll give you accolades and praise you. You're sinning because you are to do what you do for the honor and glory of God. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to make yourself look nice and look pretty, and it doesn't mean that you are supposed to act like a clod, but it means when you do something, do it for the honor and glory of God because it's better for you to look better before the world, clean, nice, attractive, and well-acting than if you didn't. But the reason you need to do it is for that reason, for God, and not for yourself. I bow before God. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you saw a chart on my life right now, and it was put up on a screen, and on one side it said, here's what Tom did for himself, and the other side, here's what Tom did for God, it'd be pretty close to a goose egg on the side of what Tom did for God. This is my soul talking to you. And my soul sins daily in attitude, in everything. My soul is self-centered. When my soul listens to my spirit, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm confessing my sins. I'm blameless before God. God wants to change your soul. He saves it the moment you are born again, the moment you trust Christ. But God wants to salvage your soul. How much of your soul he's allowed to salvage is going to determine how much reward you get in heaven. And how much your soul is able to wage a successful battle against the flesh is what God is wanting to reward you for. This chart is based on the Scripture. And the Scriptures literally come alive when you understand who you are and who he is and how the Word of God and the sword divides between the thoughts and intents of your heart, between the thoughts and intents of the inner man, the spirit, and the soul. And if you understand yourself, every time now that you start to sin, this diagram is going to burn a hole in your conscience. But how's it going to be done? You're just going to bow up and say, okay, Lord, now I'm going to do it. That's what I used to do after I was saved. I'd sin, and I'd say, oh, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. And I finally gave up. And I said, I'm going to take this word for what it means. He says to keep on coming. To whom coming us into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I'm a newborn babe. He said, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, I'm going to take the word at its face value. And I started studying the word. When I started studying the word, I learned something. God's spirit is inside me. And that's just exactly what he wants to do. Help me. But he can't help me if I won't study the word and the soul decides whether you're going to study the word or not. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. How does he do it? Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? That you confess your sins and your inner heart remain blameless as the soul daily confesses its sin. The inner man, the spirit, is sinless. But your soul every day needs to confess its sins every moment. And the Spirit of God is working in you, and he will preserve you blameless if you walk in the Spirit. We're not talking about going to heaven. The body and the spirit and the soul are going to heaven. It's decided the moment you're born again. We're talking about how much you're going to change your soul by letting the power of Christ in you perform it. And you can't let him change you if you won't listen to what he has to say. And what he has to say is right there in that book, and it's what you're looking at on that screen. Blameless. What is his good pleasure? What is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure? That you be blameless. Very simple. Well, how do you do that? Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:15, same chapter. Let, he said, soul. That's addressing the soul. That's talking to your soul. The mind of Christ inside your newborn spirit is perfect. So is the spirit alongside it, which he awakened the moment you were born again. Now he says to the soul, let this mind, this spiritual mind, be in you, the inner man, inside the heart, surrounded by the soul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what your soul is supposed to do. The more you know about Christ out of this book, and the more you understand what he can do and can't and won't do for you, the better off you're going to be in combating. The real question is, do you want to be converted? Peter was a saved man when he was going with the Lord. Oh, he was a saved man. His soul was saved. His spirit was perfect. He was saved. But the Lord said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. What was he talking about? The conversion, the changing of his soul day by day in walking by the Spirit. Jesus said, Peter, when you were young, Arkansas terminology, you just girded up your loins, pretty well went wherever you wanted to. He went by the flesh. He said, when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall carry thee where thou wouldest not. A spiritual carrying. And Peter grew up. Many children of God never grow up. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to study the Word of God. They don't want to let it have an effect on them. And it's the only thing that will. So why am I always harping on the church? Why do I constantly do that? Do you think it's because I want to badger you or force you into anything? God forbid. Or it's a choice. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're born again, your spirit and your soul are going. But the reason you ought to unite with a church is because you are saved. Your heart has been sealed. And here's why God gave the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. How are you going to be maintained blameless? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Here it is, right here. It's alive. And every time it goes through like a knife into your heart, it shows you more and more of yourself. That's what's in here in this blue rectangle. And as it comes out, the soul is out there waiting to make a decision on what to do at that particular moment, and the flesh is trying to direct it the wrong way. And the more your newborn babe in Christ grows in Christ, the more emphasis he can put on that soul. It's all by Christ who indwells and strengthens. It's all by the power of God. But it is the power of God that is unleashed through the Word of God. And if you don't desire the work of God, you'll never understand what this is all about. Why did Christ die? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. We're talking about blameless. We're talking about God working in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. That he might sanctify a guy so set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy, set apart, and without blemish. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need to grow up. And the point of growing up is realizing that we aren't grown up. And realizing that in this life we will never reach the perfection of Christ. But in realizing that God expects that soul to give it a race that you would not believe and to fight on every day. That's what Paul meant when he said he had fought a good fight. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This is going to be changed at the resurrection. Everything you see, known as the body, the flesh, in brown. The heart of man consists of the soul and spirit. God changed your spirit when he awakened it and gave it a new birth inside that blue rectangle. He also saved your soul. So what did God do? God changed your spirit right then permanently. What is God trying to do to your saved soul? He's trying to redeem it. You know what the word soul is, psyche? Do you know that almost half the time it's translated as life? Now God wants to salvage or preserve your life. And the soul makes the decision that determines how much of your life God can judge for rewards. And every time your soul makes the right decision and follows the indwelling spirit, he's being converted, he's being changed. That goes on throughout your life. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself to a glorious church. Look, as I look at every one of you, you've known me for a long time. And you know I love you, don't you? Darrell, how many times have I kidded you about missing church? a bunch. How many times have I kidded all of you about missing church? It's my way of trying to be nice. But now I'm going to be straightforward and come to the point. That's the reason I don't want you to miss church. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with me putting your number on an attendance board or going to a preacher's meeting and say we have so many at church. It's because this is the place that God's Word is presented. And this is the place you need to be. Now this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why? Because the moment you call upon the name of the Lord, the moment that you ask Him to save you, He forever seals the heart. Saves the soul and the spirit, makes the spirit perfect, and says, now, come on. Do you love me? You say, why didn't God just save the whole thing all at once? Then you wouldn't have had a choice. I've learned this much about God. God wants you to choose to love Him. That's what God has always wanted from you from the day He saved you. So when you submit to baptism and you unite with a church, that's the way you show God you love Him. Oh, you're going to heaven without baptism, without being a member of a church. But the reason God didn't save all of you, He wanted your soul after salvation to still have a choice. Do you want me? Do you love me? Do you want to be near me? Do you want me to work in your life the way I can? And your soul has to make that choice. My soul has made its choice. And I thank God for it. Heavenly Father, as we have this silent moment of prayer, if there is someone here within this group of people that has never come to your Son asking Him for salvation, then Lord, it's my humble prayer that in these next few moments when we have silent prayer, each one of us praying to God in our own way, I pray that person, as the light of your truth is shown into his heart and he's seen his sinfulness or her sinfulness and they need a Savior, I pray they'll call upon the name of Jesus, knowing he's alive, so that you can perform that wonderful work of grace by your Spirit that only you can perform and save their soul. Lord, those of us who know Christ as Savior, Lord, I know that what I've shown them is the truth this morning and it's come from your Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that quickening word in their lives they will receive. And as your Spirit deals with their soul, oh Heavenly Father, I pray their soul will make the right decision. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name. And as we silently pray, for his sake. Amen. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, I've shown you the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. If God wants you to do something this morning, He's already told you. You've already been convicted of it. You know it. God knows it. The only ones who don't know it are myself and the others here. I can speak for myself, and I think I can speak for the others. We're hoping this morning your soul will make the right decision. What number, John?